So this evening, let's turn to chapter 33 of Numbers. As you remember, we started going through Numbers a while back and have been going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the Old Testament. And as we've been traveling through Numbers, we learned that not only was it literally the numbering of the people, but it was a book of remembrance. Not only a book of remembrance, but of great instruction and organization and putting kind of things together for us in a perspective that I think we seem to be able to benefit from also. We've watched some of the success and some of the failure of the people of God, and I think we can all identify with that. Sometimes we have things go real well in the Lord, and we're thankful for that. And sometimes things don't go quite as well for us, and we just know that the Lord is with us. And so, as we get started tonight, you know, some of you, well, maybe some of you guys may do this too. I don't know, but I know some of the gals scrapbook or keep picture books together of, you know, events or things that, you know, are exciting. I know the ladies here keep a scrapbook of just their functions and some of the things that they have going over the years, and you kind of can watch the progression of things and what's happened. And so as we get started in chapter 33, we kind of pick up with this thought that, you know, we know that they're kind of got the Jordan right in front of them. It's been about 40 years now that they've been in their wanderings, and they're people just like us, you know, and they're up against this situation that seems to be, you know, kind of, it's got its challenges, you know, as they know that that there's giants in the land. They know that there's going to be struggles. They're facing difficulties. They know that, but they also know they've been called to inherit this land, that God's purpose for them. So now they're about 40 years later, and Moses isn't going to be on the scene much longer. God's told him that, but there's a little bit of a recap that happens in this first part of chapter 33 as we kind of pick it up, just kind of this going back through as God is remembering and going back over and kind of reiterating what their journey has been like. And there's some interesting things that we'll pick up on as we go through this, what this journey's been like so far. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, verse 1 of chapter 33, Numbers. These are the ones who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. So this is the groups that left out under their kind of their banners, so to speak. They went out, Egypt, they were set free and they started their journey. And Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. So Moses wrote down these things, these starting points of their journey as the Lord commanded him to do this. So this was given at the Lord's instruction. And so Moses is kind of keeping track of this, but this is God that's leading Moses to do this. And I think that's worth, you know, kind of acknowledging or knowing in our minds that our Heavenly Father, the leader of the, you know, the people ultimately, is telling Moses to kind of keep this journal, so to speak, of what's been going on with the people. And they departed from Ramses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month, on the day after, you remember, the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So you remember, they walked out, they were able to hold their heads high, and they gathered up the silver and gold and, you know, kind of took what they believed was theirs from all the years that they were in bondage, serving for nothing, being slaves. They took what they believed they had coming to them, and they just left, you know, they just walked away. And there were many that traveled with them. But the children of Israel had been set free. And we know it was, you remember, Egypt was humbled, to say the least, after the loss of the firstborn. All the firstborn of every, all the animals, everything, all their children, the firstborn, gone. The only ones that were protected were the ones that were the people of God who were put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And they're protected. Everybody else. And so now that was the Passover. The angel of death passed over them, and then they were set free. They were just told to leave. And they went out with boldness, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. In other words, all, you remember, all they worshiped everything, all the creatures and everything. And you remember there were frogs, there were flies, there was this, there was that, all the plagues, all these different things that happened. God just totally revealed they're nothing compared to the one true living God. So no doubt they went out holding their heads high. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and encamped at Succoth. And they started from Succoth and encamped in Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And then they moved from Etham and turned back. They went down, and this gives a pretty big listing, but let's pick it up in verse 8 real quickly. They departed from before Heroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and encamped at Marah. Now, we went through and we traveled this journey. So we're not going to repeat every place and talk about every place and everything. We're not going to do that because we went through and discussed this. But they kind of get to that place where they hit the Red Sea. There's a few high points that are mentioned like that. Actually, in verse 38, you pick up a pretty high point there. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 14th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. At the 40th, year. And on the first day of the fifth month, Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And so there's a couple of things that are noted like that in these, all the way in through, you hit verse 49, where we find them where they are now. In our journeys, reading along with them, where they are now. They are there encamped by the Jordan from... Basically, they're out across from Jericho is basically where they are. So they're along the Jordan River and just out facing across from Jericho. And so they're getting ready to cross this land. This is 40 years later. This is where they are, 40 years in their journey. One of the reasons we don't want to read all these is because the pronunciation would be excruciating on all of us. But the other thing is we've gone through and we've done this journey with them. Why is God going back through and, you know, why the scrapbook? You know, why go back? And, well, you know, you kind of think about this, and it's kind of interesting because every once in a while when you have a special function or a special thing going on, you may go back through. And we from time to time in our family have these situations where we go back through and we'll look back through some of the pictures and look back through some of the events and some of the occasions and different things that have happened. I think it's a great thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. You know, and it's fun to listen because I can't always remember a lot of stuff, but the kids remember certain things about certain travels or vacations or certain events or certain things that happened. And it's all the good, the bad, and everything. It's all there. And you just kind of remembering these events as they happened. And it's a lot of fun. It's interesting. And so there's a lot of that can go on. There's a lot of value to that. They're getting ready to embark on a new season, as it were, a new chapter in the life of the people. And they're getting ready to cross over into the new land and this land of promise. And, you know, there's a whole generation that's not with them anymore. They died out in the wilderness. You know, there's a whole generation that's not there. And so there's a going back and reviewing some of these things. And yeah, I remember I was 10 years old when we were at that place. I remember what happened there. And I remember this. I remember. And so there's a whole lot of recounting and a value to that. I think there's good things from that. What I think is interesting is that our Heavenly Father thinks it's interesting. That He keeps track of all this stuff.
You and I get traveling along in our journeys. I can't remember yesterday very well, much less 3 weeks ago or 4 months ago. Things just happen. They move by so quickly. And I think most of us aren't far from that. It just, things happen fast. And it's just, we live in a fast-paced life. And it's just easy to forget certain things. But God doesn't forget anything. God remembers the things of your journey and my journey. And I think that's pretty important to note. He knows what's happened and happening. And he remembers those things. In Matthew 10:42, I can just read it to you, but you can make a note of it if you want and go back and read it yourself later. But chapter 10, verse 42 says, "And whoever," Jesus said this, "and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, as surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Basically, the acknowledgement here is, whoever receives me and whoever receives me receives one who sent me. He's talking about anything we do in the name of the Lord, any of the things that we're doing, that even if it's just the simplest of little tasks, that we do it in the name of the Lord, God remembers those things. God sees those things that you've done. God sees those things that I've done. They're in his remembrance. He thinks about those things. And I think that's good for us to note. The Bible says that even the tears, you know, that you cry, man, God keeps them. God's got that in remembrance. He knows everything that goes on in our lives. He knows all about it. He loves us. We got a loving Father that remembers these things. These things are important to the Lord. These things are significant to the Lord. Their journey was important to the Lord, you know? That he was wanting to reveal himself all the way through their journeys in the wilderness. This is the generation now that's going in to take the promised land. This is that generation that's going to step over the Jordan by faith and cross over and enter into the fullness of the promise of the life that God had for them. This is that group. It's not the naysayers, it's not the ho-hummers, it's not the bummers. It's the people that really want to move forward in the Lord. That's who's crossing over. Because they've been wandering for 40 years, letting that generation of the others die off. Because they weren't to go in and inherit that. The Lord is doing a work. God remembers everything that we do. God remembers where we've been. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. We can't see always for ourselves the puzzle and the mosaic that God's making out of your life and my life. Not that long ago, recently, about three or four weeks ago, I was doing that wedding for a friend of mine. And while I was doing the wedding for a friend of mine, we're out in the absolutely middle of nowhere, literally, you know. It's all big farm country and stuff down there. And there was a couple that was there at the wedding that knew my friend and knew his family and stuff that has lived out there, all, you know, pretty much lived out there their whole lives for the most part. And he had told me, he said, "Yeah," he says, "you know, I remember you." I go, "Really?" And I couldn't, you know, I usually remember a face. I remember you. I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, you know, and we had a little radio program years ago, this is a long time ago, down in Southwest Missouri on a little AM radio station that broadcast all out through there." And he goes, "Man, this guy was repeating things that I'd said, you know, 15, 16, 17 years ago, 18 years ago, and talking about things and just reminding me about that." And I thought, wow, you know, that's a little piece of a puzzle that we don't see all those little pieces. You see what I'm saying? I just happened to run into this guy at this wedding that knew, you know, and had remembered listening and been fed by those teachings and stuff. And it's just a little piece of a puzzle that's all part of a big picture that God does called your life and my life in him, in the Lord. Those times that, man, you showed somebody some real kindness and you just did that because the Lord put it on your heart to do that. And you just did it, and that was it. And you just moved on with your life. But man, God saw it. God acknowledges it. And we don't always get that wonderful benefit that I get once in a while, you know, of the someone saying, "Hey, man, that was really a blessing," you know. We don't always experience that. One day, see, we're not home yet. We're not here, we're not at home watching the home videos yet. You see? One day we're going to get home. You know, we're not there yet. We're just passing through right now. But this is kind of interesting that the Lord remembers all these things and he's recounting where they've been for a lot of reasons. The faithfulness of the Lord and you know, just all the things that we've learned while we've gone through this together. But how God, you know, provided water from the rock and, you know, just all the events that happened. Can you imagine a 40-year camping trip? The things that happened on a 40-year camping trip? I mean, we've got pictures of the few days that we could tolerate camping together, you know? Tent camping can be pretty rough. But it's a wonderful thing. And one of the other things we kind of pick up on is, if you'll notice with me, because we've got quite a bit of ground we want to cover this evening, so we don't want to spend forever on this, but this is kind of something else interesting. Notice in verse 36, they moved from Ezan-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, which is in Kadesh. Right there, notice that in the latter part of verse 36, which is in Kadesh. So this is Kadesh Barnea, and that was the first time, pay attention, because this really sets something that really is beneficial to us. This is the first time they got to Kadesh Barnea, to basically, you know, this area where they were told to cross over. Remember how they were told to cross over there? And they were to step in and inherit the promised land. You remember they freaked out. No, there's giants in the land. We can't go over. And they just completely freaked all the people out, and they didn't want to go. You remember all that, right? Remember that event and what happened there, right at the end of verse 36. Between verse 36, that little space that you see, and where verse 37 starts, and they moved from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor, you see that spot right there? That little, there's a little bit of space between, you know, the space between the right at the very end of verse 36 and where verse 37 starts. See that little space? That's 38 years. That little space is 38 years. That's the 38 years where they had really messed it up, and all that whole generation was dying off. You should be standing up, and I should be standing up, and we should be doing nothing but the absolute joy dance of a lifetime. Because right there, brothers and sisters, right there, marks the sin of your life, not remembered, forgotten forever, and ever, and ever, and ever, forgotten, done. It's not recant. There's no markings of it. God's looking back in the scrapbook, in the memories of their journeys, and he doesn't remember it. If that doesn't excite you, there's something grossly wrong in your life. You should be thrilled beyond belief that God is not holding the charge against you or me for the sin and the darkness that's there. If you're looking in the mirror and you're just seeing, oh man, I was a goodbye for God. Boy, rethink it. I don't think any of us are doing that. Oh, God sees you in his love and his grace. Absolutely. But man, we've got something to be excited about. There is a 38-year gap between the end of verse 36 and verse 37. And that was the whole time that they wandered because of their sin. And it's forgotten. It's not recorded. It's just simply not there. Do you realize that that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for you and me? Our sin washed away, forgiven, that we stand before the Lord blameless. And he's not going to say, yeah, well, remember when you really kind of, you know, it's gone. It's done away with. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, your sin is cast from you. An immeasurable distance. Because as soon as you get to the farthest eastern point when you're going chasing it around, you start all over again. it's endless. It's an immeasurable, it's gone, is the whole point. That's where your sin is. It's not just covered, it's gone as far as God's concerned. Well, then why does it come up from time to time? Why do I remember this? Well, we have the accuser of the brethren. Satan's very happy to remind you of your failures and your faults, because he wants to bring you down. He wants to cause you to kind of create this wedge and to create this wedge and then therefore cause you to have kind of a breach in your fellowship with God. You see, when we sin, do you recognize, you sin, do you know that? I sin. We miss the mark. The worst thing you can ever do as a believer is walk around and think, man, sure I'm glad I'm saved and I don't sin anymore. Wow, that should be a red flag for you. The reality is we do sin. We don't want to practice a life of sin. We don't want to keep sinning. We want to be repentant. We want to live that newness of life. Yes, that is our objective, and that should be what we would want to be shooting for. But we have to accept we do fall short. This gives us tremendous compassion for others, too. Because we're in grace just as we want to impart grace to others. Because when we see ourselves in that grace, it's a lot better because we can see others in that same grace. We know, man, God's been very gracious to me. There's no reason God can't forgive you either. So there's tremendous benefit when we look at some of this. God doesn't remember. He forgets. He remembers everything that's going on. He remembers all the spots we stopped and all the cool stuff and everything. But then when it came to that part, that's done away with. It's gone. It's forgotten. Man, am I thankful. I'm thankful for what he remembers, and I'm thankful for what he forgets, that he chooses to do away with. I'm thankful for both. And one of the wildest things is then when we pick it up in verse 50, is that now they're getting ready to go in and possess the land. So now at this point, he continues to take us on into the promised land. And I think it's a twofold idea here of the promised land being the fact that, one, we can have this life of the Spirit that God's called us to, where we walk in the newness of life and we live a life by faith and we really are trusting God. And this is the life in the Spirit, where I'm no longer just living my life after myself, but I'm set apart to God's purposes. And we're going to talk about that a little bit further tonight. But that God takes us on. He keeps going. He takes us further. It's not just that he's got this great remembering and the thoughts of what's gone on, but then he also forgives us for all of our sin. You know, it's not even remembered in the thoughts of what's happened. And then he doesn't just leave you in that thought. He wants you to travel on. He wants you to keep moving and take hold of that for which he's grabbed hold of your life. This is what Paul, the apostle, was thinking. This is the kind of stuff that was rolling around in his thought process. Not that I have apprehended, but I, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, trying to grab a hold of that for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of my life. You see, that's that reaching on, trying to grab a hold of that for which he grabbed hold of me. This is kind of what he's talking about here. And it's not that we're just left there, but that we can move forward and grow in the Lord. God remembers the things that we do. God keeps track of those things. I want to read one other scripture to you very quickly regarding that thought out of Hebrews. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Those things which we do unto the Lord, those things, the things that we do to care for one another, God remembers those things. God knows those things. It's important. The things that we do is sometimes we can get so strained in serving, or thinking that we're strained in serving, when, man, the Lord is just, he remembers those things, and God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of us. We just got to keep our sights focused on him. This is just such good things to think about. Man, God's not imparting my sin to me. God's got this great memory of all the things that are good that are happening in our lives that we're supposed to be focused on. And then he carries us on. In verse 50, we kind of pick up this idea of what they're supposed to do when they get in the land. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 50 in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan,
Now, as soon as you, when you've crossed over, doesn't say, does it say if you cross over? It doesn't say that, does it? It says when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, this land of promise, this place that God's purposed for you, this place that God has purposed for me. Then, these are the instructions, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Then you should drive out some of the inhabitants of the land. Then you should drive out a few of the inhabitants of the land. All of the inhabitants of the land from before you. And then what is it? What are the instructions when you get into the land? Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images. And demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. In order to dwell in it, he says you're to dispossess the inhabitants of the land. It says, ultimately, get rid of them, eliminate them, drive them all out, get rid of them. And then look at what it says here. So let's look at the application of this today. What does this mean to you? What does this mean to me? Man, one thing that's great is I know that God is not imparting, you know, my judgment on sin in my life because I've been forgiven. I'm thankful for that. You know, God's not remembering that, right? We can be sure of that. We also know that he is remembering certain good things that are going on. God does remember the journey that you're on. God knows what's going on in your life, and it's all part of the big picture of your life and what he wants to do in and through your life. And sometimes we don't know why this trial, why that situation, why this is going that way, why that's happening. But it starts to fit together as we stay on the journey with the Lord. That's really important. There's nothing said of the dead carcasses that were left out on the plains, out in the wilderness. The 40 years of bodies that were left there, that whole generation, there's nothing said about that. What is there to say about it? There's nothing to say about it. So there's nothing said. There's nothing to say regarding that, those bodies. You know, it's done. Man, he forgets our sin. Man. Just because we're his kids, he gets rid of that. But then as he carries us into this life of promise, this life in the Spirit as we know it to be scripturally, and this life that ultimately leads us into everlasting life, all of the above. But this is what he says here. He says, "When you've got to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, all of them, get rid of all of them, drive them out from before you." Okay, so let's think about that. Drive all of the inhabitants out from before you. So, what pet sin does it say that you're supposed to coddle? This is why when Paul the Apostle said, man, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Put it to death. Not pacify it, not, you know, maybe sometimes, not, it's, no. Put it to death with its passions and desires. That's what he said, just get rid of it. Give no opportunity to the flesh. Destroy, when you get in there, destroy all their engraved stones. So this is all their carved images that they had. All the idols. This is interesting. This does get into an interesting thing. We've been discussing this. Some of the guys are going to, it'll remind you a little bit of something we discussed at our recent men's retreat that we had. That one of the things that got brought up is that we are to be, as God's people, a word-based culture. Now, we don't live in a culture that's word-based anymore, but we are to be God's word, driven by the word of God. God spoke it. We're to believe it. We're to walk in what God speaks. We're to trust God in his promises. We're to believe on what he says to us, and we're to walk in his ways. And the only way to walk in his ways is to know his word, because his word describes his ways. You see, it's a word. It's supposed to be based on that relationship coming from God through the word. How many of you have seen an authentic bust of Jesus Christ? Anybody? Well, no, nobody, because it doesn't exist. You know what a bust is? A statue. You know, there is no authentic picture even of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we would worship it. Look at poor little St. Peter statue of his little toe. His big toe's missing. They've kissed it so many times, it's worn off.
That's not funny. That's really true. But the reality of it is that we would worship it. Make no graven image. He says, man, when you get into that land, something, it's got to go. So when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we can't live the way we used to live, you see. Something, it's got to go. You can't experience all the newness of life and still, it won't work. And this explains to us why it won't work in just a minute. But first, we want to get rid of the engraved stones. So those big, you know, whatever, small little things or big things or whatever they are, get rid of them. They're carved images, and it's image. Okay, what is our society now? Image-driven. If you don't believe that, you've got to be kidding me. I don't know what planet you're on. We are way overstimulated. We are image-driven, absolutely to the max. Wow, you've got to be kidding me. So if I jump on the silver bullet and I start drinking Coors Light, I'm going to have all those girls, and I'm going to have those cool jet skis, and I'm going to have those good dirt bikes, and I'm going to have that car, and I'm going to... Are you kidding me? And the gals, absolutely, if you drink Coors Light, then you're going to only find guys that have those cool things. You know what I mean? Because they have all the money to have all those cool things. That's the image-driven society in which we live. And it doesn't have to be a beer commercial. It can be any kind of commercial. It can be anything. It can be anything. This is why we want to be wise. We want to use the mediums that are available to us to help us enhance, you know, our ability to worship and enter into the presence of God. I'm fine with all that. But man, we can't get lost in this whole image-driven thing. Because we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I can assure you, I have had plenty of times that are beyond awesome in worship where there wasn't even an instrument nearby, where I was maybe with a handful of people, maybe a few hundred people, maybe a few thousand people, maybe by myself, where I've entered into worship in spirit and in truth, and I didn't need anything but just Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And just to express my love for the Lord. That's worship. We don't need a bunch of stuff for that to happen. We need hearts that want God. Hearts that want to hang out with Jesus. Hearts that are hungry just for the Lord. Not just for the stuff that we're trying to get from the Lord, but just the Lord. Do you want the Lord? Wait, what? How many new shirts do we need? How many new this do we need? How many new that do we need? How many? I mean, you know, it's absurd sometimes, isn't it? All the girls are looking at me like, oh my gosh, don't talk about, shirts are okay. Don't talk about tops. They just don't use the word tops. Anyway, destroy all their molten images. So not only the engraved stones, but anything where they've made molded images, you know, that are idols also. So an idol is something that is what? An image of. So it is becomes an image-driven thing. And they're going to worship that. Worship because that image is going to give us something we want. Right? That's the object. But we want to have a relationship with God. He's given us His Word. We want to be Word-driven. It's different orientation. Really good stuff to contemplate and think on. And, you know, go in and demolish all their high places. Get rid of them. The high places were the groves where they would set up the statues and different things, and they'd go and worship in these groves. And it was very sensual, very flesh-driven type environment. That's what this is all, you know, this is what it's part of it is all about. It says, man, destroy all their engraved stones, all their molten images, and all their high places. It didn't say leave some of it. Brothers and sisters, that's for you and me. We can't leave any of this stuff. We got to let the Lord clean house in our hearts. We got to let the Lord come in. We can't entertain these things. We got to let the Lord get in there and get rid of all this stuff. It says, you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. And why? For I have given you the land to possess. It is yours. I've given it to you. But it's not for you and this other stuff. It's for you and the Lord. You think of your life, it's for you and the Lord. It's not for you and all the other stuff. It's for you and the Lord. There's no room for this other stuff. We just got to have the Lord in it.
And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance.
Basically, it's equal value per household is what happens. Equal value per household. The tribe that had 500 people, they got 500 acres. The tribe that got 300 people got 300 acres. I'm making those numbers up. I'm trying to just give you the quantity. So, but each family got an acre, right? So if they had 500 families, you got 500 acres. Each family got an acre, right? If they had 300, so equality, not numerically for per tribe, but equality per family was the same. Agreed? Do you understand that? Some people are not sure that they understand that. Some are getting it. Okay.
If you don't, ask your kids. They understand it. Math is fresher to them. They'll get their calculator out and explain it to you. Everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But, look at verse 55. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you,
if you choose to allow these things, you know, to still be there,
then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. God's righteous in his judgments. It says, man, don't mess with sin. Don't coddle it. Don't mess with it. Get rid of it. You know, what all does the Lord have for each one of us that he wants to bless us, bless our ministry, bless the families, bless our marriages? What is God? But there's not room for a bunch of sin issues. You got to get rid of that stuff. It's got to go. The high places got to just get the bulldozer and level them. Get rid of them. And it's not you by yourself. It's the Lord in you that will destroy those things if you let him. God's not going to force himself in the house of your heart. You got to give him the keys to the closets. If you need them cleaned up, give God the keys and he'll clean up the closets. But he's not going to force entry. You got to give him the keys. It's just the way it works. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force entry on you or on me. Just like he said, hey, the land is yours. Go in and take it and do this. Now, he's not telling them to do that thinking that it's not a possibility, right? Because that's set up for failure, right? Do you think God's sadistically weird that way? That he's going to set everybody up for failure? You know, that's not what he's doing. He's saying to you, he's saying to me, let it go. You know, this can be even things that seem noble and good. But do you realize that those can be high places? Because you think, ah, man, you know what? But I like doing that because it does something for me. It makes me feel good about me. Is that what you read about in your Bible? That it's all about you? I thought we settled this recently. It's not about you just feeling good about you. I mean, there's hundreds of places you can go around our area that want to tell you about how good you are and how everything's going to be okay and you're okay and we're all okay and I'm, you know, whatever. There's all kinds of places you can go like that want to tickle your ears and all that and tickle my ears. They want to tell us. But that the Bible says that we need him. We need God. And sometimes even our noble good things that we think we're doing, maybe we need to think through them. Are we really doing them because God's called us to do them? Are we really doing them because God wants us to do them? Why are we doing them? Is it really by the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit that God's called us to do that? Or are we doing them just because, well, you know, it kind of fills a need I have to be needed. I'm needed. If I'm needed, I feel good about me. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about the Lord. And it's about following the Lord and doing what God wants us to do because he's called us to do it. Because he loves us. And man, I see this throughout this. So some of these things, even that they can be
Because we live in a society that's all about us. You know, if you study through this, it's very interesting. We started out with People magazine. We went to Us. We went to Me and Self. These are all magazines that exist. It started out with one, and it was a progression all the way until it's all, you know, it's you. Self magazine. Wow. But that's the progression, isn't it? It's supposed to be about the Lord. If we get our eyes off of the Lord, then it's going to start with other people. It's going to, and it's ultimately going to just end up, it's all about you.
Be careful. We need to all be careful. I really want to guard my heart, because this is what the world's pushing at us every day. Every day, every day, every day, every day. It's all about you. What's good for you?
Ever sat and talked to someone? A lot of the times when the counsel goes on in a professional environment, a lot of times a lot of the question is, well, you know, how do you feel about that? And I'm not saying that's a wrong question, but I'm saying is sometimes my biblical responsibility when I ask someone is, you know, have you been in the Word? How much are you in fellowship? How's your prayer life? These are the things I ask. Because that tells me everything I need to know. Everything. Everything I need to know comes out of those three or four questions. Because if that isn't happening, how do you expect the horizontal plane to be happening with other people? How do you expect to have right relationship with other people if you don't have right relationship with God? It just doesn't happen. Because it becomes self-motivated. And then the question of how do you feel about it becomes a bit trite. That's what I believe. The Bible's very clear on this. Because how I feel about it isn't really the real core issue. What does God say about it? That's really the core issue. So you can kind of think on that yourself and come up with some of your own conclusions on that. But I believe as you go through the Word, you'll find that that's pretty solid fact. If the Bible's not trying to find out how you feel about something. The Bible's not trying to find that out from you. The Bible says, my heart and your heart are wickedly deceitful. That we'll talk ourselves in and out of all kinds of things. That's how I feel about it. You know, you get what I mean? That we're going to talk ourselves in and out of something. And so how I feel is going to be deceptive. That's my point. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel, verse 1 of chapter 34, and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that you shall that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan, to its boundaries. And so he lists out the boundaries that God established, and I highlighted that and made it clear that then the Lord spoke, so this is God's word, and this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries, and he lists off those boundaries and those borders. I believe that is biblically the land of Israel. That's what I believe the Bible teaches, that is biblically the land of Israel. You can chart it out and look up the different places and you can draw your own map of it or look at your back of your Bible might have a map like that in it. But those are the boundaries that God gave. Now, so it doesn't matter who's disputing over the land. If you and I believe that God's word is his authoritative word and that we believe that this is God speaking, then this is the land that God who created the heavens and the earth and all the things contained therein? I believe the Bible says the Lord created it. So whose is it? It's God's, ultimately. I don't care. Satan can dispute it all day long. But the reality is I read the back of the book. The back of the book said that there was a discussion in the eternal realm regarding this in the presence of the Father. Who is worthy to take the title deed? Who's worthy to take the scroll, this title deed, back? The Lamb was worthy. John flipped out at first, kind of fell down to his face like, oh, man, and just started weeping. No, dude, it's cool. The angel, no, don't worry about it. It's all cool. Look, worthy is the Lamb, man. Look, he's going to be able to take that. Jesus purchased back by his blood the whole earth, purchased it, bought the whole field because of the one thing that was of great value in it, and it was you. Jesus bought back the whole earth because he loves you and he wanted to have a relationship with you. You are the pearl of great price. You're the apple of his eye. You're the one that he loves. And he was willing to buy the whole earth, purchase it with his blood, that he might have a relationship with you. What a great thing. You know, so those of you who need your esteem built up, think on that. That should pack your self-esteem out to where your ears are blowing steam. I mean, I think about that. I think, man, how much more do I need to know about, you know, how much God loves me than that he gave his only son? Any of you have kids? Are you giving up your kids and letting your kid die for the rapist? Are you? You see, that proves out our heart, and it proves out God's heart. God loves all of humanity. God loves every person on the face of this earth, and he wants to have fellowship with him, and he proved out his love by giving his son. But what you experience, the forgiveness of God, God wants to extend that to everyone, that same forgiveness. Doesn't matter what they've done. So I figure when God says it's his earth, and God says that he gave that much to the nation, his people, Israel, then I figure it's theirs. I'm a pretty simple fella. And I know all the politics that are going on, swirling all around all of it and everything. That right there, brothers and sisters, chapter 34 is what's in dispute right now. That's what they're all fighting over. That piece of ground right there is what they're all fighting over. And you think if there isn't going to be a brouhaha coming here pretty soon. My goodness. Announcements start running on the bottom of your screen. You know, Iran tests missile, 1,200 mile distance, you know, presently, minimum of 12, and that's plenty to, and it says it's plenty to reach Israel. What do you think? You think Israel is just going to go jump out in the streets and start clapping about it? I don't think so. The things that the nation Israel has been through and have maintained a national identity with no homeland, and now they have a homeland, you think they're giving that up? They've proven this over and over and over and over again. You know, we live in some very sobering, serious times. It's a great time to be a believer, but it's a great time to be alert and awake in the Lord. Satan's trying to lull us all to sleep. Getting us sidetracked with this thing, sidetracked with that thing, this thing over here, five other projects, four other things there, this thing, that thing, blah, 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 you know, all kinds of stuff. Let's develop 15 new hobbies all in one afternoon. And, you know, why? The best way to spend our time is getting to know the Lord and find out what's going on. Because there's a lot happening right now. It's a good time to be alert and awake and just aware. This is the land that was given. You could read through this and track this down, but it gives us basically the boundaries of the land that God's given to the nation Israel. And again, I know that there are people all over the world, very powerful people and everything, that just would absolutely despise the words that I've said. I understand that. But I believe it. I believe God said that was their land, and I believe it's theirs. It's just that simple. And I know that they will one day, when it's all said and done, be able to see that God gave them that land, because God's going to prove that God's God, you know? And it won't really be in dispute anymore, will it? Until such time, it is in dispute. And the Lord, in verse 16, spoke to Moses, saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land from among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance." So then it lists out the 12 tribes and the 12 different leaders that were going to be the ones that were representing each of the tribes as the land got divided. And so Eleazar, high priest, and Joshua the son of Nun were the ones. Remember, Moses is writing this down, but these are the instructions and the way it's going to go down. Moses won't be there, remember? Because Moses is going to go die before too long. So Moses isn't going to be there doing this. But I love the fact that Moses stays engaged with the things of the Lord and the calling and purpose that God has for his life until he breathes his last. He doesn't decide, hey, I'm going to go do this, or hey, I'm going to go do that. He says, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I already know that I'm going to go up in the mountain and die pretty soon. I just watched Aaron do this a couple years ago, or last year, or whenever Aaron went up that, you know, it's his brother, and he knows that, you know, pretty soon I got to go do that. His older brother's gone. His sister's gone, and now it's going to be time for him to go before too long. What gets in the way of you doing what God's called you to do or purpose for your life? Will you think on that just for a minute? What gets in the way? What interferes? And right now your mind is reeling with all the excuses of, wow, I hope he never asked me that. And you want to come up with all the reasons and the million excuses of why you really can't do what God's called you. But do you understand? I'm asking that in the Lord. I ask myself that every day. I pray, Lord, help nothing to interfere. I ask that humbly. I ask that sincerely as your brother in the Lord, as your shepherd. I ask that sincerely. What gets in the way? And that's really between you and the Lord, for you and Jesus to work out. That's really not my thing. You see, my role is to help encourage you to think on these things so that you can be aware that at whatever age or whatever stage you're in your walk, man, there can be all kinds of things that kind of start running interference in your life. Because it sounds good, doesn't it? A lot of times when we decide, yeah, I'm going to do this, and if the Lord will just set me free so I can kind of do this, and then the Lord will set you free. The God will give you a day here or a day there, or 2 days here or 3 days there or whatever. God will give you that. But then it's so easy to let other things creep in, isn't it? I guard against this all the time. It's easy to let other things creep in. And then are we really embarking on that for which God, we originally asked the Lord for the time? We asked the Lord, I'm always negotiating with the Lord for time, please. Time is a precious commodity. And we're only got so much of it. And there's so much going on all the time. And so we got to redeem the time because the days are evil. The Bible's very clear on that. And so you think about it. What do you do? Have you ever sat down and just like in 15-minute segments, do it for like a week or a few days. A week's very painful. A few days is all you'll probably be able to tolerate. But do it for enough days that you can see, what did you do in that 15 minutes? From the time you woke up, what did you do in that 15 minutes? What did you do in the next 15 minutes? Just break it down 4 quadrants in an hour. You know, just 15 minutes. And just jot down this quick note to yourself. What did you do during that time? What did you do that time during that time? Man, you'll find hours in the course of your day. You will. Tons of time. You're just spinning your wheels. Mud's flying everywhere. The engine's full bore, but you're going nowhere. You're getting nothing done that amounts to anything in the kingdom. That's just reality. It's horrible, but it's a reality. And it's all because we live in a world that's charged this way. And I know, you know, don't get offended with me. This is just a reality. I sit around, I think about these things. I take a mental, my wheels spin like this because it bugs me because it's such a bummer. I know we only have so much time and I know we have to work. I understand that. Outside of those blocks though, just start doing it. You'll start finding, man, there's a lot more time than you realize. I just don't have much time to spend with my kids. How much time do you spend doing the hobby that you like a lot? Doing other things. I don't have enough time for my kids. How much time do you spend? Maybe that thing's not as important. You see, those little ones that were entrusted to you, they didn't ask to come here. They didn't ask to come here. They came here because you brought them into this world. Do the right thing by them. Love on them. Bless them. Encourage them. Be a part of their lives. Our kids have always been a part of these gatherings. Always. Throughout all our kids have always been around, in and out, around about, you know. When they're a little tiny, I mean, they just lay there and sleep on the pews. And I mean, the weddings and all the stuff that I used to have to do sometimes, and if Lo was at a retreat or something like that, I mean, it was just crazy stuff. Funerals, I have to sit there and just, I had there was no choice. They had to go a lot of times to things. But man, I don't think they're any worse for the wear. It's life. Shelter them from what? Life? From the ministry? From loving God and loving God's people? From being a servant? Being a shepherd, shelter them from that? Why? There's so much to all this. I could go on for days, and I won't, because you're looking at me like, please don't. We know you could, but please don't. It's already bad enough. We're trying to keep track of our 15-minute quadrants. So, I'm trying to help you, brothers and sisters, really, because Satan wants to rip us off for our time. That's all my point is. I'm trying to help you in your journey with the Lord, so that you can see that, man, God's given you a tremendous amount of opportunity. What are we doing with it? Are we really executing the things that God's purpose for us?
We have so much time. Let's do what the Lord wants us to do. So the Lord then divides this up. In verse 29, these are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. These are the guys Joshua and Eliezer got together, and they got together with the 12 other leaders, and they just divided up the land, you know, equal proportions, and made fair deals with it. We're going to get into the areas, the cities for the priests and Levites, and then the cities of refuge, and we'll try and do what we can. We'll try. We should be able to go 35 and 36 on our next study. So if you would read ahead, chapter 35 and 36. The Lord cares for us. The Lord watches out over us. The Lord said to the people of God, do not be terrified or afraid of those giants in the land. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. You realize we just got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep watching the Lord. And the Lord's going to guide you and direct you. And he knows right where you're supposed to pitch your tent. He knows when you're supposed to fold up your tent and move to the next place. God guides you. He leads you. And he fights the battles for you. Man, just keep your eyes on the Lord. He'll give you all the guidance and all the direction. Father, we do thank you tonight that you're a God who remembers and leads us. And you remind us of your guidance and your provision and your loving care. And Lord, we're so thankful for the things that you choose to let go of, and that being our sin. You cast it as far as the east is from the west, that immeasurable distance. We rejoice in that, Lord. We thank you for it. And we thank you that you don't even leave us in that place, but that you carry us on into the promised land. The life of promise, the life in the Spirit, and ultimately to our eternal destination, into your very presence, Lord, everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for that. Oh, Lord, help us to be diligent and aware of our time and our energy and our efforts, our resources. Help us to be aware, Lord, that we're doing those things that are going to most please you. Lord, we thank you for that work you're doing right now in people's lives. We thank you for the new work you're doing in our hearts tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.